Jesus, you're greater and you're higher. And so, Lord, we pray over Darlene in Jesus' name that she will not die, but she will live, that she will declare the wondrous deeds of the Lord in Jesus' name. We pray, Father, for the inflammation in her lungs. We command that inflammation to go. Those organs, Lord, her kidneys, her liver, Lord, that her body would work, that the organs would work, Lord, in Jesus' name. Breath of life, Ruach of God, come and breathe on Darlene in Jesus' name. Bless her, God. Heal her. Sustain her. Raise her up from her bed of affliction in Jesus' name. Bless her, God. Heal her, God. Thank you. Thank you. Pray healing on her husband, Lord, his heart. We pray for those babies, Jesus, that you would bless them. Raise her up. Command those lungs to be clear in Jesus' name. We pray, Father, for the one undergoing testing this week in our congregation. Father, we pray that you would give clarity, that you would give a good report. And Lord, ultimately we pray healing in Jesus' name. The root cause of all of the testing, we just ask you to heal. All disease to go in Jesus' name. Thank you that you're a healer, that you're a sustainer. David said that you forgive all of our sins, that you heal all of our diseases, that you redeem our life from the pit, and you crown us with love and compassion. You satisfy our desires with good things so that our youth is renewed like the eagles. Lord, I pray all of those in this congregation that are feeling weary and tired, God, I just pray that you'd breathe breath of life. All those, Lord, that we know right now that are sick, that need healing, Lord, we lift them up to you. And we pray, Jesus, that you would come, that you would heal, that you would restore minds that are broken, God. You'd bring healing. Minds that are in turmoil, that you would bring peace. Just declare you as healer. It's who you are. We bless you and we honor you. Thank you, Lord, that you are the Ancient of Days, that you are the Worthy One, that you are the Holy One. And we bless you and we honor you. Give us eyes to see. God, we pray for a turning in our country. God, we pray for our leaders, that you would give them wisdom. That they would be men and women who honor you and serve you in Jesus' name. You oppose the proud and you give grace to the humble. And Lord, we come and we humble ourselves and God, help, heal, have mercy. Pray the prayer, Jesus, that you taught your disciples to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Father, we thank you. You're worthy to receive all wealth. And Lord, we give you our tithes and our gifts and our offerings as worship unto you. Pray you would bless the offerings and bless the givers for the furtherance of your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. You may stand and sing the doxology. Thank you.
ago, I woke up, and the Lord's like, no. It's funny. It's fun. I want to be the fun person. And the Lord's like, no, I want you to speak on Proverbs 4:25. And I'm like, to be honest with you, I had no clue what Proverbs 4:25 was. And I'm laying in bed. This is just like right as I woke up, and I was just talking with the Lord. And it hit me. I'm like, Proverbs 4 is where that verse that says the heart's deceitful above all things is. And I kind of got a little panicked. I'm like, I don't want to speak on that. But Proverbs 4:25 is not that verse, thankfully. And it says, and this is the Message translation, keep your eyes straight ahead, ignore all sideshow distractions. And a lot of times when the Lord gives me a message, it's a message I need to hear myself. I need to put the mirror right up in front of my face and hear it. And the Lord has been trying to get my attention for the better part of the last year, because I've had one distraction after another, after another, after another in my life. It wasn't necessarily bad things, but anything that takes your eyes off of Jesus, you got to get out of your life. And honestly, I still had my eyes on Jesus, but part of the time I was giving him, you know, the good old side view. And he's like, I want your eyes directly on me. Focus in on me. And so the Lord was really speaking to me about the distractions in my life. And he's like, you've got to get them out, because those distractions have become idols. And Scripture is very clear. All the high things must come down. Every idol in your life has to be gone. Jesus wants everything. And we see a great story in the book of Luke, and it's Luke 10. And it's about distractions. And it's a story that most of you will probably know. It's the story of Mary and Martha. We don't know a lot about Mary and Martha. They were sisters. They had a brother, Lazarus. They were Jewish. We know that. They lived in a village called Bethany. Bethany was a small village that was 2 miles from Jerusalem. It was right across the Kidron Valley. So it was about a 30-minute walk from the big city. So it would be kind of like a suburb of Jerusalem. We know that Mary and Martha were somewhat affluent. They had money. Martha owned a house, and it's assumed that Martha was the elder of all the siblings in here. And so we see in Luke 10, starting at verse 38, it says, now as they, and the they in this scripture is Jesus and his disciples, so the 12 that we know about, there had been other men that was with Jesus at this time. It also would have been some of the women that was following Jesus. You know, Jesus' mother Mary. There would have been Salome, which is James and John's mother, Joanna, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene were some that were mentioned in Scripture that also was with Jesus. It says, now as they were traveling along, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. So Martha welcomed this whole entourage into her home. And this wasn't something that she had planned. And it's not like today where, you know, we can send a text and like, hey, I'm going to be there in 10 minutes. You know, so this was kind of like Martha's like, hey, come to my place. And they did. And so she has this whole entourage that has entered her home. It says here in verse 39, she had a sister called Mary who was seated at the Lord's feet listening to his word. So Jesus was teaching, but Martha was distracted with all her preparations. Martha was in the kitchen, basically, is what the scripture is saying. And she came up to Jesus and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving? Then tell her to help me. But the Lord answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. So there's a whole lot packed in this. You always have to study Scripture and its cultural and historical norms. And one of the things that you get from this is Martha was doing what was expected of a woman of her time. She was in the kitchen. She was making food. She was making preparation. And Mary, her sister, should have been there too. And I have to imagine Martha was probably a little ticked off. I mean, she's doing all the work, and here's Mary. She's down here sitting at Jesus' feet. And Martha goes to him like, hey, make my sister help me. And Jesus is like, no, you missed the whole point. You see, Martha was are making sandwiches for Jesus, thinking that's what he wants, but he never asked us to do that. We get so distracted by good work sometimes that we take our eyes off of Jesus. We're too busy for him. And when you look at this story and think of it in the context of the very next day, if the people of Bethany came to Martha and said to her, "Hey, I heard Jesus was at your house yesterday. What did you learn?" What's her answer going to be? "Hey, I was in the kitchen." But if they went to Mary and said, "Hey, what did you learn?" She could go like, "Well, Jesus said this, and then he looked in my eyes and I felt love." I ask you the same question. If somebody asked you today, "What did you learn from Jesus yesterday?" What's your answer? And I know I'm stepping on some toes because I hope you can see the looks that I'm seeing right now. But that's the thing. We get so busy. And sometimes it's not bad things. Martha was not sinning. You know, she was in the kitchen. She was doing something good. And that's the same with us. I know, like, for myself, years ago, I was a full-time college student. I was working full-time. I was playing piano on the praise teams for three services every week. I was leading the 4th, 5th, and 6th grade youth group on Wednesday nights. I was doing vacation Bible school. I was in the nursery. Every time somebody at the church came to me and said, "Hey, would you do something?" my answer was always, "Sure, I'll do it." Jesus never asked me to do all that stuff. And I eventually learned, wait a minute. I'm doing all these works. Why am I doing it? And when I actually examined my heart, I learned something. I learned that I knew all about Jesus, but I didn't actually know him. I was doing all these works because I was trying to earn his love, and I already had his love anyway. And then I'm like, why am I doing this? It was to please the people of the church. I wanted these men and women that I went to church with to be happy with me, to be pleased with me, to be proud of me. Why was I trying to earn their praise when the only praise that matters is Jesus? And so I finally learned this magic word. I'm going to teach it to you guys today. It's no. And I can tell you, the very first time you use it, you're going to get some feedback. I had a woman come to me and ask me to do something in the church, and I looked at her and I'm like, "Sorry, I can't do that." And you would have thought I slapped the woman. She's like, "Oh." And then she tried to guilt trip me. She's like, "Well, what'd you just think of the children?" I'm like, "Well, they'll be fine." But I had to learn this, that I was getting so distracted that I was no longer spending time in worship or prayer or just sitting at Jesus' feet, letting him love on me, letting him pour into me, because I was so busy doing things that he never, ever asked me to do. And when you read this story, Mary and Martha, I think it's really funny. Their names, the name Martha actually means lady of the house, or like the woman that runs a house. It also means woman who's encumbered with much serving. And then you have Mary, and her name means wise woman. And then throw in Lazarus, since he's their brother, his name means God help me. This is the guy that God raised from the dead. But here we see Mary, she was going against societal norms in this. Women were not expected to be sitting at the feet of a teacher. The Jewish rabbis of this era thought girls, they needed to know how to cook and clean and raise babies. That was all they needed. They did not get an education. And so for Mary to be sitting at Jesus' feet with all these men around her, it would have been much talk. The men in that room would have been like, "Who does this woman think she is?" But yet Jesus says, you know, Mary has chosen the good part. Mary had chosen what is needed. And that's exactly what Jesus is asking us to do, to keep our eyes straight ahead, keep our eyes straight on him, ignore all these sideshow distractions. I've been a registered nurse almost 20 years, and I have worked with a wide variety of people, and I have worked with some of these young parents that literally every day of their life from 7 a.m. to midnight, they are running nonstop because they're either working multiple jobs, and you're like, "Why are you doing that?" It's because they want the money, they want the nice house, the big car, all the fancy things, or they have their kids in 20 different extracurricular activities. There's nothing wrong with sports or music or things of that nature until that's all much scripture did you read? Oh, well, we never got to it. And I know I'm guilty of that. I've had days where I ran nonstop all day. And I lay down in bed and I'm like, oh, I didn't crack that Bible once today. But Jesus is like, what in your life is distracting you? You've got to get it out. You've got to give me 100%. And he's very serious on this. You see this in Revelation 3. It's one of the letters to the churches. It's to the church of Laodicea. He says to them, I have this against you. This is Jesus himself speaking. He says, I have this against you, that you are neither hot nor cold. I'd rather you be hot or cold. You're lukewarm. I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. And that word that they translate as spit out actually is a Greek word that means to violently regurgitate. Jesus is going to projectile vomit you out of his mouth. He's saying, you've got to give me 100%. 99.9% is not enough. He wants the 100%. And I'm speaking this to a person once, and they're like, well, isn't he a little egotistical that he wants 100%? He doesn't need anything from us. And a couple of weeks ago, there's some song lyrics that says, God, you don't need me, but somehow you want me. And that was just in my spirit all day. God doesn't need us, but he wants us. And he wants that fellowship. And I hear people say all the time, we were made to worship. No. Scripture says, the rocks will cry out in worship if we stay silent. We were made for fellowship. That is why we were made. Jesus wants that time with us. He wants us just to say, hey, I'm getting rid of everything in the world, and I'm focusing 100% on you, and nothing's going to distract me. I'm going to sit here at your feet, and if you say absolutely nothing to me, that's okay. Just being in your presence is enough. But how often are we actually doing that? And I'm the biggest duck in the puddle. I'll tell you that right now. This is stepping all over my feet right now. This whole week has been one distraction after another, after another, after another. And all week long, I would get to sit down to read scripture, and something would come and take my attention away. I would start to pray. Something would come and take my attention away. And then finally, Friday, I had an extended period of time where I was just in the Lord's presence. And the nastiness of the whole week was just washed away. Everything that I was questioning, I had answers to. Everything was made clear just because I chose to be like Mary and said, hey, I don't care that there's housework to be done. I don't care that I have errands I need to do. I don't care that I have 20 emails I need to respond to. I'm going to sit at Jesus' feet for a while. And there is where I found everything I need. And Jesus is asking the exact same thing of every one of us. He wants our 100%. He wants us just to say, hey, I'm laying this all down for you. And he will honor that each and every single time. When you look at Mary and Martha, you see him again, and there's Lazarus that he gets sick, he dies. Mary and Martha sends word to Jesus. Jesus doesn't come until 4 days later. There's actually a reason for that. The Jews at that time did not believe somebody was dead until they had been dead for 3 days and three nights. So if Jesus would have came before the fourth day, they would have never thought Lazarus was dead to start with. But he comes, and he ministers to Mary and Martha and raises Lazarus from the dead. And then we see Jesus and Mary and Martha and Lazarus one more time, and it's in John chapter 12. And it's starting at verse 1. It says, Jesus, therefore, 6 days before the Passover, so this would have been 1 week before Jesus would be crucified, came to Bethany where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they made him a supper there, and hear this, Martha was serving. Apparently, she didn't learn the lesson the first time. Martha was serving, but Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with Jesus. Mary then took a pound of very costly perfume of pure nard. And nard is made from the oil of balsam trees. It comes from northern India. So it would have been very hard for somebody in Bethany, Jerusalem, to get their hands on it. It was extremely expensive, and you'll learn later in there, 300 denarii, a year's worth of wages. And Mary brings this bottle of nard, or spikenard, and she comes to Jesus and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. alabaster jar or an alabaster box. Most likely, this would have been Mary's dowry for when she got married. She was an unmarried woman. When she'd get married, the bride's family would give the groom money and things. And this most likely was part of her dowry. But she comes and she breaks the seal on this jar and pours all the oil on Jesus' feet. And again, we see Mary going against societal norms. She should have been serving with Martha, but she wasn't. Instead, she walks into this room full of men, and once again, they would have been looking like, who is this woman? Who does she think she is? And she locks eyes on Jesus, and she goes straight to him and pours this costly oil all over his feet, and then she gets down and wipes Jesus' feet with her hair. She was in a position of humility and submission, of servitude. But the thing that we miss so much with the scripture is her hair. She was a Jewish woman. Jewish women always pulled their hair back and pinned it up and had it covered by a veil because they did not let anybody other than their husband see them with their hair down. It was akin for a Jewish man to see a Jewish woman with her hair down was akin to her being naked. And yet Mary walks into this room in front of all these Jewish men who's murmuring like, who is she? What is she doing? She goes up to Jesus and pours a year's wages worth of oil on his feet and wipes it with her hair. She was basically saying to Jesus, I'm giving you everything. I'm holding nothing back. I'm not hiding anything. And Jesus is asking us to do the same thing like Mary. He's asking us to go against societal norms that say you have to have the big home and the fancy vehicles and all the fancy clothes, that you need to spend 20 hours a day on Facebook or Instagram or Twitter. And he's saying, put aside all those societal things. Focus in on me. Walk in that room and pour your love out on me. Pour your offering out on me. Give me everything. It's not like we're hiding anything from Jesus. He's saying, give me the good, the bad, and the ugly. He's okay with that. He's like, just come. Just come and bow down and give me everything. And in return, he pours himself out on you. It's amazing. I wish for everybody to have that experience, to just come before Jesus and let him love on you. He literally will love on you, and you will feel his love. You will feel his heart for you. And that's what these stories are trying to tell us. You know, Mary, she did this, and the disciples come to Jesus and like, hey, this woman's touching you. Why are you letting this happen? Judas was mad because it was a waste of money. And Jesus says in verse 7, leave her be. You know, let her alone. Leave her be. She was doing what was needed. And there's also some here that some say that she was anointing Jesus for burial. That could have been as well. But Mary didn't care. She didn't care that the men in that room were going to be talking about her. She didn't care that she was exposing her hair, exposing herself. All she cared about was pouring her love offering out on Jesus. And that is what Jesus is asking of us. He wants the 100%. He doesn't need it, but he wants that fellowship with us. He wants us to give him everything. He doesn't want us to be hiding anything. He just said, come. And we see that time and time and time again in Scripture where he's like, come. His arms are open. Come. Just come and sit with me a while. And I can tell you, there's been days that I have sat with the Lord, and I'm like, okay, nothing's happening. But then I realize, wait a minute, my mind's at peace. My heart's at peace. I have clarity. And then there's times that I come and sit with the Lord that he teaches me. He opens my eyes to Scripture, things that I had never seen before. And he'll do the exact same for every one of you. But it takes just focusing in on him and getting all the distractions put aside. Hebrews 12:2 is a verse that a lot of people know. And I was looking at this verse, and the Voice translation words it, now stay focused on Jesus. That's a great command right there. Stay focused on Jesus, who designed and perfected our faith. He endured the cross and ignored the shame of that death because he focused on the joy that was set before him. And church, if you get nothing from me today, get this. The joy that was set before him while he was on the cross was you and I. While he was on that cross, he was looking at us, and his love for us is what kept him on that cross. And in light of that, we should want to give our 100%. We should want to give our all to Jesus in light of that, and everything that he has given to us. And we're going to end today with a hymn that I think most of you will know. But, you know, the words of it's like, turn your eyes upon Jesus, and the things of this earth will grow strangely dim. They do. When you focus in on Jesus, the things that you thought mattered doesn't matter anymore. And the things that you thought could never be overcome, suddenly you have a way through it. And the things that has been stirring in your heart for years sometimes, you suddenly understand, hey, the Lord put that desire in my heart because he has something for me to accomplish. But we will never accomplish our destiny until we lock our eyes on Jesus, look straight ahead, not up, not down, not to the side, until we get all the sideshows out of our life. And when we do that, when we give him our 100%, he gives us the absolute best.
Ask that you just overwhelm them with your love this week. In Jesus' mighty name, I pray.